Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Srila Prabhupada Ki. A person desiring liberation for his forefathers or himself should give charity to a brahmana who adheres to impersonal monism, jnana nishtha. In the absence of such an advanced brahmana, charity may be given to a brahmana addicted to fruitive activities, karmakanda. There are two processes by which to get free from material bondage. One involves jnanakand and karmakand, and the other involves upasanakand. Vaishnavas never want to merge into the existence of the Supreme. Rather, they want to be everlastingly servants of the Lord, to render loving service unto Him. In this verse, the words anantyam icchata refer to persons who desire to achieve liberation from material bondage and merge into the existence of the Lord. Devotees, however, whose objective is to associate personally with the Lord, have no desire to accept the activities of karmakand or jnanakand, for pure devotional service is above both karmakand and jnanakand. Anya bilashita shunyam jnana karmadhyanavritam. In pure devotional service, there is not even a pinch of jnana or karma. Consequently, when Vaishnavas distribute charity, they do not need to find a brahmana performing the activities of karmakand or jnanakand. The best example in this regard is provided by Advaita Goswami, who, after performing the Shraddha ceremony for his father, offered charity to Haridas Thakur, although it was known to everyone that Haridas Thakur was born in a Mohammedan family, not a Brahmana family, and was not interested in the activities of jnanakand or karmakand. Charity, therefore, should be given to the first-class transcendentalist. The devotee, because the Shastras recommend muktanamapi siddhanam narayanaya parayana sudurlabha prasannatma Kotishwapi Mahamune. O great sage, among many millions who are liberated and perfect in knowledge of liberation, one may be a devotee of Lord Narayan or Krishna. Such devotees who are fully peaceful are extremely rare. This is from Bhagavatam 6.14.5. A Vaishnav is in a higher position than a jnani, and therefore Advaita Acharya selected Haridas Thakur to be the person to accept his charity. The Supreme Lord also says, Name bhaktas chaturvedhi mad bhaktas vapacha priya tasme devyam tato grayam sacha pujyo yathahiham. Even though a person is a very learned scholar of the Sanskrit Vedic literatures, he is not accepted as my pure devotee unless he is pure in devotional service. However, even though a person is born in a family of dog-eaters, he is very dear to me if he is a pure devotee, who has no motive to enjoy fruit of activity or mental speculation. Indeed, all respect should be given to him, and whatever he offers should be accepted. Such devotees are as worshipable as I am. That's from the Hari Bhakti Vilas 10.127. Therefore, even if not born in a Brahmana family, a devotee, because of his devotion to the Lord, is above all kinds of Brahmanas, whether they be Karmakandis or Jnanakandis. In this regard, it may be mentioned that Brahmanas in Vrindavan who are Karmakandis and Jnanakandis sometimes decline to accept invitations to our temple, because our temple is known as the Angreji temple, or the Anglican temple. But in accordance with the evidence given in the Shastra and the examples set by Advaita Acharya, we give prasad to the devotees regardless of whether they come from India, Europe or America. It is the conclusion of the Shastra that instead of feeding many Jnanakandi or Karmakandi Brahmanas, it is better to feed a pure Vaishnav, regardless of where he comes from. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 9.30. Api chet sudaracharo bhajate mamananyabhak sadareva samantavya samyag vyavasito hisaha. Even if one commits the most abominable actions, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly, because he is properly situated. Thus, it doesn't matter whether a devotee comes from a Brahmana family or a non-Brahmana family. If he is fully devoted to Krishna, he is a sadhu. So please join me in the Mangalacharan prayers. But also remembering that when we pray and we make the Mangalacharan prayers, we're praying to Guru, we're praying to the six Goswamis, we're praying to Rupa Goswami in particular, we're praying to Panchatattva, we're praying to Radha, we're praying to Krishna.
Om Jnanatimirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagna Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakham Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patita Nam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vashadi Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna. So I was reflecting on Bhagavatam class and the function of Bhagavatam class and the potency of Bhagavatam class. And almost instinctively, before we recite the Bhagavatam, before we open the Bhagavatam, I sing Shumbhatam Sakata Krishna, how hearing Bhagavatam is so purifying to the heart. But then I reflected on how to really gain a taste for Bhagavatam. And it reminded me, well, we were having a conversation a few days ago, a few of us, about how powerful chapter 2 is of the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, and how almost every verse is so potent, so valuable, and it would be worth memorizing chapter 2 of the first canto. And so I was looking through chapter 2, and verses 17 to 21 are very often quoted. That begins with Shrimadam Swakata Krishna. But then I looked at verse 16, and it and it's also a very famous verse. Does anyone know the verse? Yes. Shushrudo Shadadanasya Vasudeva Kataruchi Sian Mahatsevya Vipra Punya Tirtha Nishevanat. So what Shukadeva Goswami is saying here is that how to gain Vasudeva Kataruchi, how to gain taste for the pastimes, for the katha of the Lord. And it's explained that we have to serve Punya Tirtha Nishevanat. We have to serve those devotees who are like Tirthastans, who are like pilgrimage sites themselves, i.e. we have to serve the pure devotees. And it's obviously very relevant to this verse, because this verse talks about the pure devotees of the Lord. The devotees of the Lord, but specifically the pure devotees of the Lord. And it compares, Prabhupada compares the pure devotees to the brahmanas. Now, brahmanas are very rare. Throughout the Vedic literatures, the brahmanas are glorified in so many places. It's described that out of 1,000 people, 900 will be shudras on average. 90 will be vaishyas. 9 will be kshatriyas. And 1 person will be a brahmana. So brahmanas are 1 in 1,000, according to the Vedic literatures. But at the top of the Vedic Varnashram system, so we have shudras, vaishyas, kshatriyas, and finally brahmanas. And they're the most respected within the Varnashram system from one perspective. However, Prabhupada is very clearly saying, and as Siddhanta establishes, that above a brahmana is a Vaishnava. So today I'm going to try to glorify the pure devotees of the Lord. Because they're so valuable and so very rare. Krishna says himself in the Bhagavad Gita in 7.3, Manushya nam sahasreshu kaschid yatati siddhyai. Yatati api siddhanam kaschin mam veti tattvatah. That out of many millions of people, or many thousands of people, only one will try for perfection. And out of many thousands of those who attain perfection, only one will actually know Krishna. So it's very rare that one actually becomes a Vaishnava, that one actually becomes a pure devotee of the Lord. So Prabhupada also quotes in this translation and purport, he quotes another very famous verse, 9:30 from the Bhagavad Gita. So this, there's a, towards the end of the 9th chapter in the Bhagavad Gita, there's a string of very nice verses. And of course we know that the Bhagavad Gita is split into 3 parts. Chapters 1 to 6 are based around Karma Yoga. Chapters 13 to 18 are based around Jnana Yoga. But the essence of the Bhagavad Gita, the real core, what the message that Krishna really wants to give through this Bhagavad Gita is given in chapters 7 to 12. And that's of course based on Bhakti Yoga. And it's described that the end of the 9th chapter and the beginning of the 10th chapter is the essence of the essence. Krishna really strikes home the message of Bhakti Yoga. And so in 9:29, Krishna explains, Samoham sarvabhuteshu name dveshyosti na priya. So Krishna explains that he's equal to all of his devotees. He's equal to everyone, not just his devotees, he's equal to all living entities. And that's naturally something which we understand. But then Krishna says, but actually, I am partial to my devotees. And actually, this is a very natural thing. Just like a father, he has a child. He may be very loving and very charitably disposed, but he'll have particular love and affection for his child. Krishna's not like a kalpavriksha. A kalpavriksha, a desire tree, gives anyone anything. Whatever they desire, the kalpavriksha will give indiscriminately. But Krishna is discriminate, and that's a very natural thing. So Krishna's reciprocation with his devotee is described in this 9:30. He explains, Api chet sudaracharo ye bhajanti bhajate mam ananya bhag. Krishna is explaining that even if one has performed some abominable activity, Krishna still loves that person. And actually, they're still considered to be a sadhu. Sadhu reva samantavya. They are never not to be considered saintly. And actually, it's offensive to consider someone who's engaged in devotional service. It's offensive to consider them to be fallen if they perform some abominable activity. Because as long as they're still engaged in devotional service, they're still glorified, they're still saintly. Samyak, completely saintly. So there's no question of them not being saintly. So Krishna is very clear on how we should treat such a person. And then in 9:31, Krishna explains that quickly they come to him. He says, Kshipram bhavati dharmatma. They very quickly become pure. So there's nothing to worry. So Krishna is very reassuring. If the fall down is accidental, then there should be no problem. And the person will actually, as long as they're engaged in devotional service, they will very quickly come to him. So he says, and he continues in 931, Kaunteya prati janihi name bhaktya pranashiti, that my devotee will never be vanquished. So Krishna is very reassuring to us all. Of course, Prabhupada explains also in the purport that one shouldn't take this as a license to perform some sinful activity and then come back to devotional service, or purposefully perform some sinful activity. The fall down must be accidental. So no one should have any ideas or misconceptions on that one. So, explaining regarding the Brahmanas and the Vaishnavas, Krishna is very clear. Very rarely does he mention the Brahmanas in the same way. The Vaishnavas have a very special place in Krishna's heart, because ultimately the Vaishnavas are trying to take shelter of Krishna. The devotees of the Lord are sincerely trying to take shelter of the Lord. And so Krishna explains that he's free from all problems. He doesn't have any problems. He's enjoying. And so he can give 100% attention to the devotees. He doesn't have anything to worry about. Whereas we devotees may, we recently launched at the manor a mentorship system. And so the devotees who are taking care of other devotees, they themselves have their own problems and issues that they're going through. So it becomes very difficult in one sense to give 100% attention to the devotee that they're looking after. Everyone's in it. Most people are in a conditioned state. But actually Krishna is free. And he can give complete attention to the devotees. And so when I was thinking about this comparison between the Vaishnavas and the Brahmanas, I thought of a particular pastime in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Can anyone guess which pastime very vividly describes the distinction between a Vaishnava and a Brahmana in the eyes of the Lord? Absolutely, yes. So the pastime of Durvasa Muni and Ambarish Maharaj in the ninth canto. I'm going to talk a little about this pastime. It's a very beautiful pastime. And it describes how Durvasa Muni offended Ambarish Maharaj. Ambarish Maharaj was a 100% pure devotee of the Lord. It describes in Srimad Bhagavatam, Sarve Mana Krishna Padaravindayo. Ambarish Maharaj was absolutely absorbed in the lotus feet of the Lord. He was engaging his mind and his senses simply in the devotional service of the Lord. So he's a very exalted Vaishnav. But somehow Durvasa Muni, a Brahmana, offended Ambarish Maharaj. And so the Lord wouldn't spare him. The Lord sent his Sudarshan Chakra and it chased Durvasa Muni throughout the three worlds. And Durvasa Muni tried to take shelter of the demigods. But the demigods explained that they couldn't do anything to help because they themselves were under the rule of the Lord. And therefore, eventually Durvasa Muni approached Lord Vishnu and he fell flat at the feet of Lord Vishnu and was praying and begging for some shelter. But what did the Lord explain? Krishna explained that there's no use in trying to take shelter of me. You have to take shelter and fall flat at the feet of Ambarish Maharaj, who you've offended. And only if he forgives you will you be saved. Otherwise, this Sudarshan Chakra will cut off your neck. So it's very clear. But I was looking at a few of the texts in one of the chapters on this pastime. And I'm going to go through a few of the texts because it's very interesting. It explains how much the Lord loves the Vaishnav. So it's from the ninth canto, fourth chapter. and I'm going to begin with verse 63. So the translation is, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said to the Brahmana, I am completely under the control of my devotees. I am completely under the control of my devotees. Indeed, I am not at all independent. So often we understand that Krishna is svatantra, he's independent. But here Krishna is saying, I'm not at all independent. Because my devotees are completely devoid of material desires, I sit only within the cores of their hearts. What to speak of my devotee? Even those who are devotees of my devotee are very dear to me. So, we have a religion. We can argue that we have a religion, and our religion is Vaishnavism. But the Lord's religion, Krishna's religion, is his devotees. Krishna loves his devotees, and he gives himself so entirely to his devotees. But only someone who's very secure can give themselves in that way. Is that not true? In order to surrender to someone, you have to feel very confident and very secure that, first of all, within yourself, and second, that this person will not let you down. And so Krishna is willing to give himself so freely to his devotees. Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur comments on this, on these verses, that Krishna is saying implicitly. It's very interesting when Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur gives commentary on verses. He not only comments on the verse directly, but he gives an underlying dialogue on those verses. What is being said on the underlying level, or what are the implications of the conversation that's going on? So similarly, in this verse, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur comments that Krishna is saying that just as you've approached Brahma and Shiva and they haven't been able to help you because they're ultimately dependent on me, also I cannot help you because I am dependent on my devotees. So this is what Krishna is saying. But then Durvasa Muni is responding, Chakravarti Thakur goes on to say, that Durvasa Muni is saying that you are ultimately independent and only by your will have you given yourself to your devotee. So it's not as though you have to do it. This is your free will, because you are independent. And Krishna explains that, yes, this is true. I am independent. But because of the strong love of the devotee for me, and due to that sentiment that is developed between myself and the devotee, I cannot help but give myself to the devotee. So we see how disarming the process of devotional service is. It can disarm the Lord. Because Nectar of Devotion explains that Krishna Bhakti is sudurlabha. It's very difficult to attain. It's very difficult. Why is it difficult? It's explained, Rupa Goswami explains that it's so difficult because because Krishna becomes controlled. Now, who wants to be controlled? No one really wants to be controlled, right? We all have an independent nature. But Krishna is supremely independent, so he doesn't want to be controlled either. But the devotee forcefully controls Krishna by his love. So this is what is being emphasized in this section. And then Durvasa Muni, he asks, but how about my suffering? In so many places you describe how, and you glorify the brahmanas, Durvasa Muni is saying, how about my suffering? Do you not care for me? I'm also, do you not have compassion for me? You're not displaying compassion for me, Durvasa Muni is saying. And the Lord says, this is true. I'm not displaying compassion for you. Because ultimately I'm controlled by my purest devotee. This is a wonderful dialogue that Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur elaborates on for this verse. It goes on, text 54, it's explained, O best of the brahmanas, without saintly persons for whom I am the only destination, I do not desire to enjoy my transcendental bliss and my supreme opulences. So Krishna has everything. He owns everything. The spiritual world is so opulent. It's described in a conversation between Srivas Thakur and Sarup Damodar Goswami. It's described that Srivas Thakur is glorifying Vaikuntha. He's saying how opulent Vaikuntha is. And this really annoys Sarup Damodar Goswami. He doesn't like this. And he begins to glorify Goloka Vrindavan. And he says, how can you glorify Vaikuntha when there is Goloka Vrindavan? And he explains that even a speck of dust of Vrindavan contains all of the opulences of all of the Vaikuntha planets. So Often we emphasize, when we think of Vaikuntha, we think of opulence. We think of precious metals, jewels, rubies, diamonds, emeralds, gold, silver, sapphire. We think of great opulence. But actually, Vrindavan is extremely opulent. Vrindavan is incomparably opulent in comparison to Vaikuntha. But because the love is there in Vrindavan, there is Madhura Ras. The opulence of Vrindavan is insignificant. So we never talk about the opulence of Vrindavan. So Krishna has all of this, but he doesn't want to enjoy any of it without his devotee. This is the relationship that Krishna has. So often it's described in the material world in a relationship between a man and a woman. A man may be very rich, but he feels that he needs a partner in order to share this with. So similarly, Krishna is saying here that I have everything, but without my devotees, everything is nothing. So it goes on, Krishna is explaining in text 65, since pure devotees give up their homes, wives, children, relatives, riches, and even their lives simply to serve me, without any desire for material improvement in this life or in the next, how can I give up such devotees at any time? So we see, ye yathamam prapadyante tam sthaiva bhajamiham. Krishna reciprocates with his devotees. So they give up so many things. We may feel in our own lives that we've given up so many things. So many material pleasures. So many relationships. Whether it be friends. You may feel you're neglectful in some of your relationships. But as a consequence of your devotion to Krishna, it may feel necessary. But Krishna never forgets that. Krishna always takes that into account. And the final verse that I wanted to explain, Shishirada Gokulananda ki, Shishi Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Shishi Gornitai ki. The final verse is text 68. Krishna explains, a pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, and I am always in the heart of the pure devotee. My devotees do not know anything else but me, and I do not know anyone else but them. So Krishna is being very clear with Durvasa Muni. He's explaining to him that you are special, but you're not that special. My devotees are those who are really special, and they're really very rare. So I was having a conversation with a devotee recently, and he said to me, ultimately, all we really have is Krishna. And this is true, but it's not the whole truth. The whole truth was also explained by Prabhupada in the purport, is that yes, our relationship with Krishna is very important, but Krishna explains that he's really pleased when we serve the devotees. So Lord Shiva also says something similar in the Padma Purana. He says, Aradhanam sarvesham Vishnor aradhanam param tasmat parataram devi tadiyanam samarchanam. So the topmost type of worship is to worship Krishna, to worship Vishnu. But above worship of Lord Vishnu is to worship his devotees. And so what I explained to the devotee is that yes, our relationship with Krishna is all important, but how do we actually approach Krishna? We approach Krishna through his devotees. And so by serving his devotees, by pleasing his devotees, Krishna is actually pleased, ultimately. And so we see throughout scripture, the devotees are always trying to serve one another and be close to the Lord. I was in Mayapur recently, and there was the installation of Gauranga Mahaprabhu and Simantini Devi in Rajapur. So everyone knows that ISKCON is in charge of some Jagannath Baladev Subhadra deities in Rajapur, which is about a 20-minute rickshaw ride from the Mayapur temple. And on the 6th of May, that was the day after Nrisimha Chaturdashi, the installation of Gauranga Mahaprabhu and Simantini Devi took place. And it was a wonderful festival. And the pastime is very beautiful. So it's based on Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva has many pastimes with Gauranga Mahaprabhu. He was very desirous to gain the association of Gauranga Mahaprabhu. So on one occasion, Lord Shiva is sitting and meditating. And suddenly his meditation explodes and he begins to jump and dance in great ecstasy. And he's chanting Gauranga, Gauranga, Gauranga. And he's in such ecstasy, Parvati has never seen him in such ecstasy. And she wonders, who is this Gauranga that he's chanting? I've never heard this name. What is this all about? So she tries to calm him down, but Lord Shiva is uncontrollable. He's continuing to chant. His arms are in the air. He has his damaru, which is his drum. And usually Lord Shiva or followers of Lord Shiva chant Bam Bam Bole. But Lord Shiva was chanting Gauranga. And so this is very surprising to Parvati. So she eventually calms him down. She says, who is this Gauranga? Who is this person whose name that you're chanting? I've never heard of this person before. And so Lord Shiva begins to glorify Gauranga Mahaprabhu. And he explains that Mahaprabhu is Radha and Krishna combined. And he appears in the Kali Yuga in order to distribute pure love of Godhead, pure love of Krishna. He's golden-limbed, he's tall, he's stout, he's strong. His arms go down to his knees. And anyone who doesn't drown in this love of Godhead, in this pure prema, is most unfortunate. So Parvati is very disappointed. She says, how come I don't know about Gauranga Mahaprabhu? Why haven't I heard of him? Why haven't I had darshan of him? And then she begins to reflect that she's unqualified to serve and to see, to have darshan of Gauranga Mahaprabhu. She reflects on the verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Krishna Surya Sama Maya Hoya Andhakar. Jaha Krishna Taha Nahi Maya Maya Radhikar. So she thinks that actually because I'm Maya Devi, I keep all of the devotees away from Krishna. This is my role. So that's why I'm not qualified. Because I'm darkness and Krishna is light. So wherever there is Krishna, I cannot stay there. So she feels herself very unqualified and she becomes very depressed. She also reflects on the fact that we see in the sixth canto that Maharaj Chitraketu, he comes and he observes Lord Shiva and Parvati sitting on Lord Shiva's lap. And Lord Shiva is explaining the pastimes of the Lord to his wife. And Maharaj Chitraketu laughs. And she takes great offense and she curses Maharaj Chitraketu. But afterwards, when she reflected on this pastime, she realized that Maharaj Chitraketu was a pure devotee of the Lord. And therefore, she had committed a great offense by cursing him. And therefore, she feels herself very unqualified to have darshan of Gauranga Mahaprabhu. And so in her lamentation, Lord Shiva affectionately tells her that don't worry, Mahaprabhu is Patita Pavan. So anyone, even the most fallen person, can gain the mercy of the Lord. So there's no problem. So he advised her to go to one of the nine islands of Navadvip. So the nine islands of Navadvip, the first one is Simantadvip. And Simantadvip represents hearing. So all of the nine islands have a corresponding process or limb of bhakti. So Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Padasevanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam, Vandanam, somewhere. So all of these nine processes are represented by these nine islands. And so Simantadvip represents hearing. And so Parvati went to Simantadvip and she began to meditate on Gauranga Mahaprabhu. And eventually, after a long, long time, Mahaprabhu appeared to her. And he was very merciful. He gave his mercy. And so she took some dust from the lotus feet of Gauranga Mahaprabhu and she put it in the partition of her hair. So a married woman has a partition in her hair which is called a seema. And therefore this island is called Simantadvip. So this is the pastime of the island of Simantadvip. And therefore the deities of Gauranga Mahaprabhu and Simantini Devi or Parvati were installed on the 6th of May in Rajapur. And it was a very beautiful ceremony. And you had amazing devotees, very exalted devotees, such as Bhakti Purushottam Raj, Janani Vas Prabhu, and His Holiness Jayaptaka Maharaj, who gave wonderful katha on this pastime and many other pastimes of the Dham. So this desire of Parvati to take darshan of the Lord and therefore her sincere meditation and attempts to take shelter of the Lord is very exemplary and something that we can really learn from and pray to her for. So often we're asked, can we pray to Lord Shiva? And therefore, can we pray to Parvati? Yes, we can. Because Lord Shiva is Vaishvanam Yata Shambhu. He is the greatest Vaishnav. And therefore, if we pray to him for devotion to Lord Krishna, this is the appropriate way to pray to Lord Shiva, and indeed to pray to any of the demigods, because they are also devotees of the Lord. And so, sometimes we feel in our own devotional lives, or in our lives more generally, that we have achieved something. We may go out and we may preach to someone and they may become inspired in Krishna consciousness. We may be complimented on a class that we may give. We may be complimented on many other achievements, so-called achievements in devotional life. But one reflection is that actually anything and everything that actually happens that is successful, that is pleasing to Krishna, happens through the mercy of the pure devotees. And actually without their mercy, without their chanting, without their pleasing the Lord, nothing could happen. So when I was reflecting on this, I was very thankful to Mother Kalangana and devotees like her. Because only through their chanting, only through their devotion to the Lord, is anything successful. So we may feel very often that it's due to our prowess. Krishna says, we may feel, due to our false ego essentially, that I've done this. Due to my ability, I've performed this. I have this quality and I have that quality. But actually it's nothing to do with us. First of all, because Krishna says, Paurusham Nashu, Rasoham Apsu Konteya, Prabhasmi Shashi Shuriyo, Pranava Sarva Vedeshu, Shabdake Paurusham Nashu. Krishna says he is the ability in man. So that's one reason. And the second reason is that the pure devotees and their empowerment, their blessings, actually empower us to do anything. And without their empowerment, even our material abilities can become useless. So there's a pastime of Prabhupada. Once he was in Jhansi in 1954. And of course at this point he hadn't taken Vanaprastha Ashram. He took that in 1955. And of course he took sannyas in 1959. So he was in Jhansi and he was with his first disciple, Acharya Prabhakar. And they would spend quite a lot of time together. And Prabhupada would chant, they would do bhajan together. And so on one occasion, Acharya Prabhakar, he explained that he had to go to Delhi on the day of Janmashtami. At 1 a.m. in the morning, he got up. And when he got up, he heard a mridanga being played in the temple room upstairs. And so he got changed, he got dressed, and he went upstairs to investigate. And he saw that Prabhupada was in bliss. He was by himself, 1 a.m. in the morning, jumping and dancing around the temple room. In absolute bliss, with his mridanga, chanting Hare Krishna. And this was an amazing sight. He explained that in this room, it was absolutely transcendental. It was apakrit, it was unmanifest, it was just, every atom in that room was spiritual, there was nothing material about that environment. He explained that Prabhupada had a massive garland of kadamba flowers. Now, kadamba flowers in Jhansi apparently are very rare. But when they do appear, they're the size of golf balls. But the kadamba flowers that Prabhupada had were the size of tennis balls. They were absolutely massive. And so Acharya Prabhakar asked Prabhupada, where did this garland come from and why are you in such ecstasy? What's brought this on? But Prabhupada was absolutely in another world. He just carried on chanting and dancing. And so in the morning, when Prabhupada more calm. Acharya Prabhakar approached Prabhupada and he said, where did you get the kadamba flower garland from, number one, because it's definitely not available in the shops here in Jhansi. And number two, why were you in such ecstasy? And Prabhupada explained, he was very open with Acharya Prabhakar, obviously. Prabhupada explained that last night I was chanting, and in that chanting, I felt some connection with the Lord, with Krishna. And Krishna appeared to me, Prabhupada explained. And Krishna gave me his garland, and that garland was of Kadamba flowers. And Krishna gave me his blessings. And Prabhupada explained that just as he went to touch the feet of Krishna, Krishna disappeared. And in that bliss, in that ecstasy, Prabhupada was dancing in bliss. And that is what Acharya Prabhakara saw. And that is why the whole room was the spiritual world. So, the pure devotees have these experiences. And it's what we all want to have. It's what we all need to have in our spiritual lives. It's what we all aspire to have. And therefore we know the process. We have faith because Prabhupada gave us this process. He was experiencing this kind of ecstasy all the time. So we have to, number one, know that this exists. And number two, very seriously aspire to also experience this. And we know that the process of devotional service will give us this kind of experience if we engage with it with all seriousness, with all sincerity, and with great faith that by hearing and chanting, by following the morning program, by performing devotional service for the pleasure of Lord Krishna, for the pleasure of Prabhupada, we can gain his mercy. We can gain the mercy of our spiritual masters. We can gain the mercy of the pure devotees, and by that mercy, we can too experience the bliss of Krishna consciousness. So it's 8:30. I have many more things to say, but I will end there. Thank you very much. Granthraj Shrimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Hare Krishna.